Hey, take your Bibles and invite you to turn to the book of the Revelation, the last book of your Bible, the book that oftentimes has been put and cloaked in such mystery and confusion that the average Christian just doesn't even think that they're even up for it. But I believe something different about you. I believe that you are up for it. And I believe what the scripture says about this book, that there's a blessing in it as you hear it, as you read it, as we heed it. God says there is a special blessing that goes along with doing that with this book than all the others. So it would behoove us with open hearts to drink. And today, I'm going to ask you to drink pretty deeply. What we just sang really is the sermon of today. It could not go along better because those words we sang are the words that you will read in Revelation chapter 4. Let me give you a little disclaimer at the beginning of this. There are some wonderful people in the Church of Jesus. And I'm not just talking about First Baptist Church. I'm talking about all churches of all different flavors. There are some wonderful people that will not agree with some of the things that I will say today. There are some wonderful Christians who see it differently than the way that I'm going to speak on it today. As a matter of fact, this particular sermon will probably be the most controversial sermon in the entire summer series. And in just a moment, you will see why. I know people that are smarter than I am, and they may love Jesus more than I do, and they see this differently than I do. I also know people who are smarter than I am and who may love Jesus more than I do, and they see it the same way as I do. So just know there is some mystery behind what we're going to read today. You're going to hear some words that maybe you've never really heard before, some words you probably don't even use. The word tribulation is you're going to hear today. The word tribulation is a seven-year span of time, ladies and gentlemen, where the horror of horrors, the agony of agonies, the very vengeance of a holy God upon sinful nations who have rejected the Christ and his way of wisdom, for 7 years in the end times, God's judgment is going to be poured out on this world like never seen before. You don't want to be around for it. And today you're going to hear at least my theology why I don't think you're going to be around for it. But let me just say, after you get into chapter 6 next week, and we're going to talk about the beginning of these seals that are broken and the four horsemen, and that's not the Ric Flairs of the old school wrestling. It's the literal four horsemen. I'm telling you, you're going to hope to God I am right. You're going to hope to God that my theology is right, that you're not going to have to endure these 7 years of tribulation. But you're going to hear some other words today called pre-tribulation, and that is where I land on this topic. I believe that the church, and that means Christians, real born-again believers, the church is going to be spared what is described in Revelation 6 through 19. And again, if you're not with me, if you see it some other way, here's the deal. I know your verses. I know where you get those thoughts. And I can say, you know what? At the end, we're all going to find out. But as we go through, starting next week, Revelation chapter 6, and we start with the seals, and then we get to the trumpets, and then we get to the bowls, I'm just telling you, you're going to hope to God I am right. You're going to pray that you are wrong. You're also going to hear a term called mid-tribulation, and that is this philosophy and this mindset. Again, with certain verses you can back it up with, I get it, that says the church is going to go through the first 3.5 years of this tribulation time. The first 3.5 years, and that's called the tribulation. The latter 3.5 years, that's called the great tribulation, and God is going to take the church out and rescue the church and rapture the church, those born-again Christians, so that they only have to go through half of it. And then there's the third category, and those are called post-tribulation. And again, we have some wonderful people in our church who believe that the church, every born-again Christian alive at that time, is going to have to endure those 7 years. And again, you will hear next week why you hope they're wrong. They might be right, but I'm telling you, I don't think so, and you're going to hope that I'm right, they're wrong. Now, you might say, okay, Matt, you've already lost me. I'm from Lebanon, Missouri. I got enough going on in my world, and you're telling me about words. I don't even know what they mean. I mean, and maybe you're even a believer, and you're saying, okay, I don't know if I'm a pre-trib. I don't know if I'm a mid-trib. I don't know if I'm a post-trib. Some of you are thinking, I'm a pan-trib. I just believe it's all going to pan out in the end. And we're just going to let God just take care of it all. It's just all going to pan out in the end. Well, trust me, it is all going to pan out. But today, we're going to go probably deeper than we're used to going on a Sunday morning. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your seatbelt, and you're going to buckle up. We're going to drink from a hydrant right now. And some of you have said, man, I have felt like I've been drinking from a water hydrant these past few weeks. Well, I'm glad you're back, and you're going to get wet again. You're going to swallow some, but you're going to get wet again because there is more sermon than there is time. And I'm conscious of both to your benefit. So here we go. Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, and after these things I looked. John is the one speaking. John is one of those 12 apostles. I told you in week 1, reminded you that John was the youngest of the disciples. John was the guy who was so in love with Jesus. Here's a rabble-rouser, son of thunder, with his brother James. They just were looking to cause trouble sometimes, and yet God softened his heart because of the gospel and this relationship with Jesus. He became the apostle of love. He became the messenger who just had one single message over and over and over. Love one another. But you can only imagine what John must have experienced in chapter 1. You see, the chapter 1 verse 19 is the pivotal verse in the whole book of the Revelation. For Jesus is speaking to John. He says, John, I want you to write down the things which you see, and that is chapter 1. The things which are, that's chapter 2 and just chapter 3, that's what's going on in the seven churches of Asia Minor and these church periods represented throughout church history. And then he says, and I want you then to write down the things which will take place after this. When you get to chapter 4, you are seeing John writing the things that are taking place after this. Let me say to a side note, because again, for the second time, I wasn't able to finish last time. In chapter 1, do you remember John sees Jesus? And Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Remember, he said, that's the alphabet of God. He's the beginning and he's the end. He's the whole alphabet of God. All that we want to know of God is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In that picture in John chapter 1, you have to read it for yourself. The Bible says he saw Jesus in his glorified, without exception, Shekinah glory of God. He described eyes like fire. He described feet like bronze and a sash. And there he stood in all of his deity. And John, the Bible says, fell as a dead man. You know, I hear people sometimes say, you know what, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, as though your chest is going to be out and you're going to demand of God some answer. Let me tell you, when you get to heaven and you see God, you're not going to be demanding nothing. You're going to be doing everything you can to stand on your feet. Because he's not what we relegate him to in this life. He is not what pop culture says about him. He is a King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And John, the one who was so close to Jesus, who described himself as, I'm the one that he loves, burning his head, was probably the last image that he saw of Jesus in his life before the resurrection, where John hears the words from Jesus from the cross. John, this is your mother. And mom, this is your son. He was intimately acquainted with Jesus, and yet to see Jesus in his resurrected form, he fell as though a dead man. I give you a picture of what we just sang. I give you just a glimpse into what we just sang, what you'll read in Revelation chapter 4. John says, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet, put that in your mental map, your cap right here. We're going to go back to that. Sounded like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. It's interesting. Chapter 4, you see an open door and a voice saying, come up here. You go back to chapter 3, you see a closed door. Remember, Jesus was on the outside of that door, and he's speaking to a church who is his bride, and here's Jesus on the outside wanting to come on the inside. But as a perfect gentleman, he's not going where he's uninvited. So he simply says, Revelation chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. That's chapter 3, verse 20. Now we're at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And John says, there now is a door, but it's not closed. It's open. And I'm hearing a voice from that door. And it's a voice like the sound of a trumpet. Ding, 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 ding. And it's saying, come up here. There's another open door you'll find in the book of the Revelation. You'll find it towards the end in chapter 19. In the book of the Revelation 19, it says, and there was an open door. And I saw him riding on a white horse. Can I just tell you, the first time you see an open door in the book of the Revelation, chapter 4, verse 1, somebody's coming up. Revelation chapter 19, the next time you see an open door, somebody is coming down. Okay? Revelation 4, 1 is where I believe the church, my theology, mainstream Southern Baptist theology, the church is being raptured. The church is going up. But I'm telling you, in Revelation 19, the king, he's coming down on a white horse, a victorious horse. And he is coming with a sword that the Bible says he will slay the nations with. And he is coming to reign, and the government is going to be on his shoulders for 1,000 years. Large and in charge, no mistaking it. It will be clearly, clearly known. Say, Matt, why are you believing that that is where the rapture takes place? Now, some of you are even asking the question, okay, preacher, you're assuming I even know what you're talking about. What is the rapture? So it's like these two ladies that were in the hospital room. One was sick and one was just visiting. And the preacher comes in to see them. And they said, oh, preacher, we're glad that you're here. We were just talking about your sermon last week. We were talking about the rupture of the church. Well, unfortunately, that's a little truer than we know. There's a lot of churches that are rupturing. But this is not about any rupture. This is the rapture. You say, where's the word rapture in the Bible? It's not. But again, you're going to find it in different places in the scriptures, mainly in the book of the Revelation, but going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 again. Put that in your mental cap, because we're going back to that in relationship to the sound of a trumpet. So the question is asked, well, Matt, why do you believe that the church is going to be raptured? And what that means is, the Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, there's coming a day in human history, fast forward however long, whether that be tomorrow, whether that be next year, the end of your life, or your children's lifetime, whenever that might be, there's coming a climactic day that Jesus is going to come with a shout. And the Bible says Gabriel's going to lick his lips. And with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, the Bible says the dead in Christ, those who have already died in Jesus, they're going to be raised. They're going to be resurrected. So this past week, I was at a funeral. And so Kathy Qualls, her dad, Mr. Carl, God bless him. He's in heaven now. We laid him to rest. Listen, in that coffin, Kathy, is your dad's physical body. In the rapture, the body that's in the grave, or if enough time has passed, the ashes to which it goes back, the scripture says, all of that, thou be resurrected. Because you see, when Carl breathed his last, absent from the body to be present with the Lord, Carl's spirit went to be with Jesus. He is with Jesus now. But at the rapture, his physical body is going to receive a new body. It's going to be a spiritual body reunited with his spirit. And they're now going to become one at the rapture. That's what takes place, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The Bible then says, and then we who are still alive, we as believers who are still alive, the Bible says, then we're going to be caught up together with the Lord to be with the Lord forever and ever. That's going to be a great day, guys. I mean, that's not just going to be like, that was interesting. The Bible says this is going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. And the lost world is not going to hear the trumpet. The lost world is not going to hear the voice of the archangel. It's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. Another part of the scripture says two men will be walking. One will be taken, the other one will be left. Two people will be sleeping. One will be taken, the other will be left. That, ladies and gentlemen, is from my understanding what is the beginning of these 7 years described in the book of Daniel, this years of tribulation. You say, so Matt, instead of just like, you know, getting up there and like shouting and sweating and trying to make your point, like make your point, why do you really believe that we're going to be rescued from this other than wishful thinking? Why do you really believe it? So those are great. So here we go. In chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, you hear this phrase over and over again. Seven times, actually, it's mentioned. Every time he addresses the church, every time he gives a message to the church, he then says, to him who has ears, let him hear. And then it says, what the Spirit says to the churches. Seven times. Seven churches, seven letters. He ends them all the same way. Let him who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You never read that again in the book of the Revelation. As a matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 13, he says, let him who hears, let him who has ears, let him hear. What's missing there? No Spirit and no, where are they? They're out of there. They're no longer on planet Earth. They have been taken up. They have been caught up. You say, all right, that's kind of interesting. Here's another one. A very familiar name that we use today, they use then. A very familiar term we use for God is the word Father. You remember, that's why they got so mad at Jesus. It's because he actually had the audacity to speak to about God in the sense of intimacy and this type of close connection that you felt like you were so close to God, you can call him Father. Well, that's what we call God. He's our Heavenly Father. It's very predominant in our church. It's very predominant in churches and has been throughout the church age. You start in chapter 4 all the way through chapter 19 as it describes these 7 years of tribulation. God is never referred to again as Father. He is referred to as God. He's referred to as the Almighty. But he is never again referred to as Father. That close, intimate type connection that we enjoy as his followers, as the Church of Jesus today. Another testament to why I believe we're not around. Third, it says here, I heard the voice like a trumpet. When he says in verse 1, come up here and I'll show you what must take place. The Bible says, John says, it sounded like that of a trumpet. Now, going back to 1 Thessalonians, which I told you to put in your mental cap. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. With, and it says, a shout, the voice of the archangel, and then it says, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ are raised first, then we who are alive will meet up with them, with the Lord, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John says, I hear this voice, and it says, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place. But he says that voice sounded like that of a trumpet. Again, another reason I believe the rapture takes place in the sequence of events. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And then last, and you might think, man, you're really getting in the weeds here, okay? I am trusting you that you're not going to tune me out in what I'm about to say, okay? This is deeper than most churches go. I'm not trying to overwhelm you, but lock her in right now, okay? You need this. You remember last summer, we did a series in the book of Daniel, okay? If you were here last summer, we did a series in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, I told you, was the Old Testament revelation. As Revelation is to the New Testament, I told you Daniel is that to the Old Testament. There was prophecies in the book of Daniel, and we looked at some of those prophecies. I did not deal with this prophecy because of waiting around for this particular time. So here it goes. God made a promise to these people called Israelites, to the nation of Israel. He made them a promise. And the promise was this. He says, I'm going to make you the exclusive evangelistic arm to the entire world to share and to show my glory, to tell my story so that the unbelieving Gentile world might have a chance, as you have had a chance, to hear this good news and to respond and to trust me and be saved. He says, I'm giving you this exclusively. This is not going to be a mixture. It is just for you and you alone. And then he puts a time on it. He gives a time clock. He says, it's going to be for 490 years. For 490 years, you are going to be my exclusive outreach arm to the world to convince them I am who I am and I can do what I can do. Many scholars believe that time clock started ticking Nehemiah chapter 2. You say, well, what happened in chapter 2 of Nehemiah? If you know your Bible, if you've been around Bible for any period of time, The children of Israel, the nation of Israel, they have been held hostage. They've been taken captive, and they live in a foreign land called Babylon. They are coming back from captivity, and they come back to their homeland, and Jerusalem is desolate. Jerusalem is in waste. The temple is burned. The walls have been torn down. And here comes Nehemiah, chapter 2, and he comes back to rebuild the walls. Historians, church historians, many scholars say, that's when the clock started ticking again. The reestablishment of the nation of Israel from Babylonian captivity. Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. Throughout centuries, 490 years. And most scholars believe the time stops. Acts chapter 2. Started Nehemiah chapter 2, stops Acts chapter 2. You say, okay, preacher, what happened in Acts chapter 2? To remember, it's been 40 days. It's been 40 days. They've been praying and they've been waiting in the upper room like the Lord Jesus told them to do. And the Bible says a rushing wind came. And listen, they began to speak the word of God. And the Bible says they did so in tongues. Now, why did they speak it in tongues? You say, well, God was giving them some heavenly language. Absolutely not. Because they were a part of a festival called Pentecost. And all these people, whether they be born Jews or proselyte Jews, they've come from all the nations. And they have come to assemble in Jerusalem. And they hear this stirring. And they thank these men who are speaking and who are worshiping. They think they're drunk. And they're like, it's only, you know, I know it's 5 o'clock somewhere, but it is right now early. And they sound like they're drunk. And Peter stands up and says, listen, what you're hearing has nothing to do with wine. What you're hearing has been prophesied long ago. And he tells them the word of God in their own, follow this, national language. They were hearing the gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ, the power of God in salvation. They were hearing it in their own language. And as a result, the Bible says that day, 3,000 people were added to the church. The church from that day moving forward was comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. Now, if I haven't lost you, going back to the promise was 490 years. From Nehemiah 2 to Acts 2, many scholars believe, as they have done the time clock, it comes up to exactly 483 years. How many are we short? 7. God never goes back on his promise. The reason why the church has to be out of here, because the church is comprised of people like you and me. There might be some Jews here, but listen, most of us, we're Gentiles. And if we're here, and if we're followers of Jesus, then followers fish, right? Followers fish. So if we're here, we're going to be evangelizing. If we're here, we're going to be spreading his glory. If we're here, we're going to be singing his praises. We're going to be speaking in gospel conversations. God never goes back on his promise. He owes them 7 more years. So the church, comprised of Jew and Gentile, we've got to be out. So that exclusively 7 years of remaining for just God's chosen people in Israel to do the work of the evangelist. You okay out there? Okay? We normally don't go that deep. I'm trusting that you're able to handle it. Follow it here. Continue on. He says here in verse 2, immediately I was taken up in the spirit. Immediately I was taken up in the spirit. And behold, a throne was standing in heaven. And there was one sitting on the throne. Now, a lot of people, they like to conjecture what heaven's going to be like. And they say, man, I can't wait to get to heaven. And you say, when I get to heaven, I can't wait to see streets of gold. I can't imagine there actually being streets of gold. Can I just tell you, on the veracity of the word of God, there are going to be streets of gold. The very thing that some of us just are tempted to sell ourselves out for, and some have sold their souls for, is going to just be pavement that you'll walk on in heaven. Okay, let's just put it all in perspective. Streets of gold, that's going to be something to see. Bible says there's going to be walls of jasper. I bet you that's going to be pretty cool to see. But you're going to be riveted in the same way John was riveted first sight. The Bible says John was taken up in the spirit. That means here's John physically. He's a 90-year-old man. He's on an island called Patmos in a cave. And he's having this vision and he's hearing this voice. Come on up here. And the Bible says he was taken up in the spirit. Meaning he was transported into another dimension to be able to see the things described from Revelation 4 on to the end. And the first thing he sees in heaven, I know there's streets of gold. I know there's walls of jasper. But what John's riveted upon is what? He's riveted upon a throne. And so would you and I be too. It's a throne. And you say, man, I wonder what God looks like on that throne. For some of you older people of a different generation, let me just tell you, John does not say he looks like George Burns. John does not say that. He does not say he looks like George Burns with a cigar. And those of you in a different generation, a newer generation, he does not say, and he looks like Morgan Freeman. John doesn't say that either. You say, well, how does John describe God? I mean, he sees a throne, and there's one sitting on the throne. How does he describe God? Well, let me take you back to what Jesus said in John chapter 4. By the way, this is what makes Bible study so incredible. When you like start reading the Bible, things start like fitting together. It like all comes from black and white, comes into color. John chapter 4, here's a lady having a discussion with Jesus, kind of trying to ask him, hey, where do I worship? Where's the right place to worship? And Jesus said, listen, it's not about a place. It's about a person. It's God. And he says, God is neither, follow this, God is neither male nor female. See, God's not this gray-haired man with a long beard and a staff. That's not God. That's what pop culture might say God is. That's not God. He's neither male nor is he female. John says, I looked and I saw him who sits upon a throne. And he says, and he looks like, he says, jasper. He said, what? What in the world's jasper? Later on in the book of the Revelation, it answers your question. Jasper would be a diamond stone, purer than any pure known to man. In the limitations of vocabulary, in the limitations of trying to describe what I'm seeing, John says, I looked and he who sat upon this throne, he looked like a perfect diamond in all its glory. And then he doesn't quit there. And he says, and he also looks like Sardis. You say, well, what's Sardis? Sardis is a ruby red stone. It's a gem. And so sitting here upon this throne is a diamond and a Sardis. And many scholars believe that ruby red speaks of, again, the covenant, the new covenant, the blood of Jesus that makes it possible for sinners to become saints, for us to be with him. And then John says, and around that throne was a rainbow. It's a rainbow. What's interesting about this rainbow? It's a circle. See, rainbows are usually, they start here and through the Skittles commercial, by the end you're at the pot of gold, right? That's usually what we think about a rainbow. It has a beginning and it has an end at the pot of gold. This rainbow around the throne, it's a circle. There's no beginning, there's no end. And it speaks to the completeness and the eternality of God. Kids ask all the time, hey, where did God come from? You ever had one of your children ask you that? Hey, how old's God? Where did God come from? And the answer is, God's always been. There was not a starting point with God, and there's not going to be an ending point with God. Remember, he's before the beginning, and he's after the end. He's always has, he always is, and he always will be. That's what we just sang, and it got the words from Revelation chapter 4. Who is, who was, and who is to come. That's God. And so around the throne is this rainbow. It's a circle, completeness. And the Bible says this rainbow, it's emerald. The color of it's emerald. You say, well, where's the other colors? My goodness. Emerald. It's green. Green in the scriptures is synonymous with life. So around this throne is a complete, holy picture of the eternal God, and from him is life. And John says, I saw him who sits upon this throne, and he looked like a diamond. He looked like a ruby. There's a rainbow around him, and it had no beginning, it had no end, and it was green, and there was life coming from this throne. And then he says, verse 4, follow it here, listen quicker, we're wrapping up. He says, and around the throne there were 24 thrones. What? Get out of here. Where'd that come from? I thought there's one throne. There's one throne, and make no mistake about it. It's the one your eyes will be riveted upon. Minute number one in heaven. But around that throne, the Bible says there's 24 thrones. And the Bible says around those 24 thrones, the Bible says verse 4, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting. Now again, speculation is, well, who are these elders? Who are they? So many scholars believe the first 12 are from the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel, they had an elder, they had a representative. How many apostles were there? 12. And so scholars say 12 elders representing Old Testament saints, 12 elders representing New Testament saints. And so around this throne is the complete work before Christ, after Christ. Before Christ, they got saved still by grace through faith, but they were looking for the Messiah. After Christ, they get saved by grace through faith, but they're looking back to the Messiah who came. It all is centered on the Messiah, but around this throne is a complete work of those before and after representing God's children throughout the ages. And the Bible says they're wearing robes of white. Why do you think they're wearing robes of white? See, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he comes, we know when he comes, we're going to see him as he is. And the Bible says, and when we see him as he is, we will be like him. Can I just tell you, if you put your faith in Jesus on the inside, you're already white. The Bible says, though your sins be as crimson, Isaiah chapter 1, although they be as crimson, they shall be washed white as snow. On the inside, you're already white. You're already wearing that robe. On the outside, you know, you're just wearing what you're wearing. And listen, not only what you're wearing, but just spiritually, on the outside, we get dirty, don't we? We say things we shouldn't say. We see things we shouldn't see. We do things we shouldn't do. We're motivated by things we shouldn't be motivated by. We're selfish by nature. On the outside, we still struggle in this body of flesh. But on the inside, listen, we are clean in Christ. In Christ, the work is complete. But I'm telling you, one day, we're going to be on the outside what we are on the inside. On the outside, we're going to be wearing some robes, because on the inside, since we put our faith in Christ, you've been wearing a robe. You just may not have known it. So around this throne are these elders, and they are wearing robes of white. One day we'll wear robes of white. And then lastly, they're wearing crowns. Crowns. Do you know one day you're going to wear a crown? Did I get a crown? You get a crown. Because see, the Bible says in Christ you are a kingdom of priests unto God. But can I tell you, you can live in such a way that you can get more than one crown. It's called your rewards. I wish I had time to do this. I'm just going to do this real quick. If you're taking notes, take out your pen, lipstick, mascara. Just write these down real quick. There's five crowns that you can have a chance to gain in this life. There's the crown of incorruption. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It talks in that about living a disciplined life. That means you live a life on purpose. That you're not just selfish in nature. You're just, as an earth dweller, you're just consuming and being consumed. No, you're living a life on purpose. You have lost your life for the sake of the gospel. You're making much of Jesus. And the Bible says if you live such a life that you, at the end, you will receive a crown of incorruption. Here's something for you, and this will encourage many of you. Some of you have gone through a tough time, a hard life. There are some of you I think of, and it just seems like you can't catch a break. Can I tell you, for those who've suffered, and if you've done so with the spirit of Job saying, the Lord gives, the Lord takes, blessed be the name of the Lord. Though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. If you, the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 12, if you endure patiently under this suffering, the Bible says there will be rewarded to you the crown of life. You receive a crown of life for patient endurance under trial. There's a crown of rejoicing, and that's for those who seek to share the gospel. You say, we always talk about being missional here. Why are we always talking about being missional? Because again, they can't hear unless somebody tell them. They don't even have a chance to make a choice unless you and I engage with the people in our lives, or we go to the people that we haven't yet met, whether that be in New York, whether that be in Panama, whether that be in India. We go to the people we haven't met to take this gospel. The Bible says to those who seek to live such a life, at the end, they get their crown of rejoicing. The Bible says when one sinner repents and turns to Christ, all of heaven rejoices. You get a chance to be a part of that. At the end of your day, you get a crown of rejoicing. There's a crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about those who minister God's word. And you don't have to be a pastor to minister God's word. You can be a Sunday school teacher. You can be a small group leader. You can be just a missional Christian. And in your own work environment, you pull together certain people within your workplace. And maybe you have a weekly Bible study once a week in your office around lunchtime where you're just seeking to minister God's word faithfully. The Bible says for those who do, the Bible says there's a crown of glory that you can receive. And then last, there's a crown of righteousness, and that is for everyone who longs for the appearing of Jesus. The crown of righteousness is for those who have their eye not only on this day, but they have their eye ultimately on that day, the day of Christ's return. And the Bible says all those who long for that day in their heart, it's like an attitude, like you're excited about this day because today's a great day to have a great day, right? But there's a better day coming, and that's the day we're caught up together with the Lord. The Bible says those who long for that day, they can receive a crown of righteousness. You say, well, Matt, you just said those are five different crowns. Like, how can all that fit, like, on me, right? It'd be better if we were talking about, you know, a belt and, you know, NWA and the four horse, you know, if it really were those days, right? Around here. How's all that going to work, Matt, if I can get all five? You won't wear them long. It's okay. Because here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that later on in the book of the Revelation, we'll read this in the coming weeks, that you're going to take your crown at this pivotal point in eternity future. And the Lord Jesus, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Bible says you're going to take your crown or crowns, and you are going to come and you're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus. And you see, it's all grace, ladies and gentlemen. It's not because like you're some super spiritual Christian and you think you earned it. By the way, if that's your attitude, you ain't get no crowns. Your crowns are an expression of grace. So the reason why you're able to endure under trials is because of grace. The reason why you're able to share the gospel is because of grace, that God would use you as a temporal mouth to explain eternal truth, to convert an enemy of God, to make him a friend of God. That's just grace. You have the idea that you can live your life on purpose, losing your life for the sake of the gospel, to find your life for a bigger purpose. That's just grace. And so you give your crowns back to the one who gave you the grace to even have the grace to get it. Because it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. But I just wonder, and I love you, but I begs to ask the question, when that time comes when we're all laying our crowns at the feet of Jesus, are you gonna bring any? If you're a follower of Jesus, are you living in such a way that when you die and you stand before God, and that comes that climactic point where people are laying their crowns at the feet of Jesus, are you going to have anything to lay? And if you don't, how are you going to feel in that moment? I'm just putting on my imagination here. I'm thinking, whoever finds themselves in that place, you will so feel like you were the most duped fool because you made your life about you. Because you actually bought into this lie that this culture has sold us, that it's all about you. Have it your way. Why? Because you're the captain of your own soul. And so you bought into that lie and you lived consuming, and then eventually you were consumed and then you die. I'm telling you, on that day, again, you're a Christian because you wouldn't be in heaven if you were not, but you got nothing to lay at the feet of Jesus. You will have the aha moment of all aha moments. It really is not about me, is it? It never was. I wish I had time. My goodness, I got so much more sermon than I got time. It's actually my favorite part of the sermon. You see up here? Lexi drew this for us. She draws one of these for every sermon series we go through. You say, man, I don't get it. Revelation, plain and simple. I don't get it. I see a lamb looking into water. Where's all that? Where's all that come from? So if you go to chapter 5 in Revelation, after John describes these living creatures and going referencing back to Ezekiel and all of that, he says, and they start singing, you know, and holy, 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 they're worshiping, and around the throne of God, day in and out and without ceasing, they are singing the praises of who God is. He's holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. The song we sung, that's what they're singing. But you get to chapter 5, and it gets really sad. In chapter 5 of the book of the Revelation, John says, and then they took the book. And the book was this book of seals, but there was nobody that was found worthy to open up the book. And they said, who is worthy to open up the book? And John says, I began to weep because nobody was found worthy to open up the book. And it says, then somebody taps John on the shoulder and says, John, stop crying. There's one who's worthy. I want you to look. He's the lion from the tribe of Judah. And here John, he turns and he thinks he's going to see a lion from the tribe of Judah. And the Bible says he turns and he looks and he says, and I saw not a lion, but a lamb. A lamb as having been slain from the foundation of the world. You say, well then who is Jesus? Is he a lion or is he a lamb? Yes, he's both. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who's purchased men by his own blood from every tongue, nation, and tribe. He's the Lamb, but I'm telling you, he's also the Lion. He's a conquering lion, and he roars. And the Bible says in chapter 5, from this throne is coming lightning, and from this throne is coming thunder. It comes from a lion. He alone is worthy. All heaven knows it. And the Bible says, when he opens the book, they begin to shout. They begin to sing. And the Bible says, they sing a new song. So we just say, this new song is being sung. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. My question is, do you know him today? Do you know the Lamb? Do you know the Lamb? If you don't know the Lamb, one day you're going to meet the lion and you will be devoured. But the Lamb, Jesus now, he stands at the door of your heart on the outside and he knocks. And he says, if you hear my voice and you open the door, I'll come in. Would you let Jesus come in your heart today? Would you invite him to be your Lord and Savior today? He's a perfect gentleman. He's not going to barge his way in. He's a lamb. And he'll come and set up home in your heart. And you get to follow the lion of Judah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for such disclosure to us. God, you've given us a sneak peek into heaven. You've given us this overwhelming picture of the worthiness of Christ. There's only one who's worthy. God, I pray that we'd be convinced of that now, that there's only one who's worthy. If you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, you have shrugged the Lamb, you have stiff-armed the Lamb, you have not answered the door as you have felt him knocking, would you right now? You could, if you're ready, you could right now. You can pray something like this, Lord Jesus, I'm ready. I hear you. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. I'm ready. I believe. I believe. If you pray that, if you mean that, Jesus is no longer on the outside. He's now on the inside. And you're going to have fellowship with him, and you're going to have a friendship with him, and you're going to have a relationship with him from this day on. Now live your life on purpose. Live it for him. Many of you, you are followers of Jesus. You claim to know Jesus. He's the only one who's worthy. Today, in light of this truth, in light of this revelation, may we all feel very small in light of how big he is, and may we all humble ourselves and seek to live in a fresh way, to seek to live humbly before our God. Knowing there's coming a day where we're going to be able to cast our crowns. And the sacrifices today are going to be well worth it for the joy of that tomorrow. So Lord, thank you so much again for this revelation today. As we unpack next week, God, I pray that you bring us all back. I pray we'd bring a friend with us. I pray we'd invite others to join us. This is a great ride. There's a blessing for us. May we not miss it. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You are dismissed. Have a great week.